Heavenly Father, thank you for helping me write this lecture this week. I pray that it will inspire all of us to become better servants of Christ. From your word, Father, please teach us how to be sensitive to the convictions of other people. And please reveal how we can promote unity and peace in our church and to encourage others in their faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, good afternoon. I've divided my lecture into three divisions today. The first division is the problem between mature and young Christians. Second division, the responsibility of a mature Christian. And third, unity in the body of Christ here at Trinity Church. I think we can all agree that the Apostle Paul was a quintessential Christian evangelist and teacher, after Jesus, of course. No one at that time had the passion to share the gospel more than Paul. He had established churches in Asia Minor, Macedonia, and Greece, but surely he wanted a vibrant church in Rome. Being located in the capital of the Roman Empire, the church had the potential to evangelize Gentiles all around the Mediterranean. So it was a vital part of Paul's mission. He wanted to encourage and assist the church in person, so he was planning a visit to Rome on a fourth missionary journey, and then travel on to Spain to establish another church for Christ. Well, as we know, Paul did get to Rome, but not the way he first expected. I imagine Paul must have been saddened then to hear the Roman church had such serious problems. The mixed Gentile and Jewish congregation was divided over Christ's teachings, including the status of the law of Moses. Actually, Paul probably wasn't surprised by this. For 3 years, he had been dealing with similar issues in the Corinthian church over in Greece. Their problems were so great that Paul had to write 3 letters to the Corinthians and make 2 visits. Fortunately for us, we have 2 of those letters to help us understand Paul's teaching in the book of Romans this year. Now, in last week's lesson, we read about how the Roman congregation had a dispute over dietary customs. Gentile members were insisting that their Messianic Jewish brothers stop being legalistic on what they could or could not eat. They did not understand how Christ had freed them from the law. The argument escalated to the point where they were accusing each other of sinning against God, and in fact, they were right. Both sides were offending God, not because of what they did or did not eat, but because they were conceited, judgmental, and not abiding in love. They overlooked Jesus' 2 commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. In every letter that Paul writes, love is the core of a Christian's life. He teaches us that by our love, we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God, and by our love, to accept and consider all those in Christ as our brothers and sisters, and by our love, to build up others in need so that they might grow in their faith. In all these ways, we promote peace and unity in the church. So Paul was deeply concerned for the church of Rome because they were falling short in every way. My single principle in this lecture is this. As Christ followers, we must always promote unity by walking in sacrificial love for the good of others, not ourselves. Let's go now to my first division, the problem between mature and young Christians. Please open your Bibles and turn them to where we ended our lesson last week in chapter 14, verse 12. Paul was very concerned by how this petty dispute over food and drink had become a full-fledged food fight. The situation had gotten out of hand and people were being hurt. So he puts his foot down and says, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil." Boy, I think Paul was pretty upset here. His words are pretty emphatic. He uses words like never and evil and destroy and do not. So Paul was conveying the seriousness of their transgressions. The dispute over clean and unclean food was really not the issue for Paul. He quickly settled that argument by saying that he was convinced by Jesus himself that there was no such thing as unclean food, period. Paul's concern was that their argument was hindering the fragile faith of new believers. The mature Christians were not sensitive to the weak faith of their new Jewish believers. Evidently, the elders were bragging about their, quote, superior knowledge, unquote, of Christ's teachings in order to belittle their Jewish brothers for their ignorance of the New Testament principles. Instead of building up their brothers' faith out of love, they were tearing down their faith out of pride. Paul warns if they persist in causing people to stumble, that they will destroy the faith of these vulnerable believers for whom Christ sacrificed his life. Well, the Corinthian church had this exact problem as well. So let's see what Paul told them. He says in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 9 through 12, "But you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others with weaker consciences to stumble. For if others see you with your, quote, superior knowledge, unquote, eating in the temple of an idol, won't they be encouraged to violate their conscience by eating food that has been offered to an idol? So because of your superior knowledge, a weak believer for whom Christ died will be destroyed. And when you sin against other believers by encouraging them to do something that they believe is wrong, you are sinning against Christ." In several of Paul's letters, he refers to one's conscience, which is different from one's convictions. Here he speaks of a weaker conscience. So let's investigate this further. Let's dig in a little bit. As Christians, our convictions are based on what we believe God tells us to be right or wrong. This is part of our faith. Our conscience is like a judge. It decides whether our behavior or motives are within the boundaries of our convictions. Our actions then will result in either a good, clean conscience or a guilty, condemning conscience. A Christian can actually have convictions that are incorrect but still maintain a good conscience. This is what Paul is getting at when he says, referring to food, that nothing is unclean in and of itself, but it is unclean for anybody who thinks it unclean. The principle here hinges on the word thinks or believes. For instance, if one believes something is wrong, even though it's not, and does not do it, then he has not sinned. He followed his convictions and did what he thinks is pleasing to God. He was strong in his faith, and so his conscience is good. However, if one believes something is wrong, even though it's not, and he does do it, then he has sinned. He violated his convictions and did what he thinks God told him not to do. He was weak in his faith, so he suffers a guilty conscience. He has sinned because he disregarded God and instead followed his own desires. God sees this as spiritual rebellion due to the disobedient attitude in his heart. Paul warns us of this very situation in verse 23. "But if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it, for you are not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning." This biblical principle is a little difficult to understand, so let me try to help you by giving you a hypothetical example. Frank, a well-versed Christian, has a dinner party for all of his church friends. He invites Jacob, a recently converted Jew, over for a pork chop dinner. Jacob still thinks pork is unclean and is distressed by Frank even touching the pork chop. He tells Frank that eating pork is against God's rules. Well, Frank responds by telling Jacob that everybody knows pork is not unclean, so don't worry about it. What should Jacob do? If he avoids eating pork chops, then he is following his convictions, that is, his faith. He has not sinned against God and will have a clear conscience. However, he may have lost his respect for Frank for doing what he considers is evil. However, if Jacob succumbs due to temptation, peer pressure, or his curiosity, and then eats the pork chop, then he has sinned. He did what he believes God told him not to do, and so he will have a guilty conscience. Regarding Frank, he sinned no matter what Jacob did because he encouraged him to eat pork. He was not walking in love. Therefore, he caused Jacob to stumble and violate his convictions, his faith in God. He could have avoided the conflict by first considering if pork was acceptable to all of his guests. And if one is offended, then choose to serve a different meal. When a person is coerced or even encouraged, like Jacob, to violate their convictions, then their guilty conscience could lead them to self-condemnation, anger, loss of respect for others, leaving the church, or even, as Paul warned, backsliding in faith to the point it is abandoned, destroyed. This is why Paul says to us in verse 20, "Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God." And in verse 21, he says, "It is not just a matter of food and drink, but anything that causes your brother to stumble." So in my example, I could have used, instead of pork, say, drinking alcohol, or working on Sunday, or only using the King James Bible, or chewing gum in church, which was my mom's favorite rule, and just dozens and dozens and dozens of other inconsequential things that we could argue on. If the Bible says something is wrong, then of course don't do it. However, if the Bible is silent on an issue, then we must follow our own convictions, but not impose them on others. If God has convicted your heart not to do something, for example, don't drink alcohol again, then obey him. But that doesn't mean you can impose that on other people. So in all we do, we need to be true to our convictions and also be sensitive to the convictions of others. Never do anything that hinders someone else's faith. Out of love, we must be willing to curtail our liberties so that no one is offended and turns away. Our motive is to please God by encouraging new believers in their faith. Therefore, as Christ followers, we must always promote unity by walking in sacrificial love for the good of others, not ourselves. In my second division, the responsibility of a mature Christian, let's learn from Paul what he expects of Christians who are mature in their faith. Paul places a lot of responsibility on mature Christians, like most of us here today. We understand our Bible fairly well, and we know that the gospel of Christ liberates us from the law. But we can't assume that everybody knows this. After all, remember when you were a young Christian? You had a lot to learn. And we don't want to be overbearing with new believers. We don't want to make our faith be superior faith. We want to use our faith to help train and uplift our younger brothers and sisters. However, we may offend them from time to time because, you know, we all have blind spots in our relationship with others, both inside and outside the church. So from our lesson, let's see what Paul says we are to do so we do not cause anybody to stumble. And I'm just going to start with verse 13 and pick about six verses here, which will help us out. Verse 13, Paul says, "Decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother." Now, I say this, he says decide, so that's a deliberate act. This is something we have to do. Are you willing to never do this? Hopefully you are. So in everything we do, we should ask, am I going to offend anybody's convictions or hinder their faith? Verse 16, Paul says, "Do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil." If you're going to do something that is good, but then you find out it may offend somebody because of their beliefs, then it's best not to do it. You'll create hard feelings, and perhaps he would accuse you of doing something he feels is evil. Moving on to verse 17 and 18, "For the kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men." When we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in serving others, the result will be righteousness, peace, and joy, and we will be respected. Paul says in verse 19, "So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." Here, he wants us to seek common ground so that no one is offended, so that peace and unity will be maintained in our church. So when you're with a group of people, always look for anyone who would be offended by whatever you do. Moving to verse 22, he says, "The faith that you have, keep it between yourself and God." Realize that your faith walk with Christ is personal and unique to you, so don't impose it on others. The liberty God allows for you may not be what he has convicted others to do. We must accept that. Verse 23, blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. What Paul's trying to say here is that we are not to violate our convictions so that we might enjoy a clear conscience. We need to stay in God's word so that our convictions are always pleasing to him. And then one last directive Paul has for us is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 through 33. Paul says, we are to do all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. In other words, as Christ followers, we will always promote unity by walking in sacrificial love for the good of others, not ourselves. And we have decided never to encourage any person to stumble so that they may be saved. In my last division, I'd like to try to bring this lesson home to us here at Trinity Church. I titled it Unity in the Body of Christ here at Trinity. On March 11th, Pastor Bill Hamill gave his last sermon as our interim pastor. And I think he's very careful on the topic he chose. He titled it, The Joy of Unity. And it is the very essence of our lesson today. Bill pleaded for unity at Trinity, especially during this time of transition to new leadership. He exhorted us to focus on what we can agree upon, our mutual statement of faith, and not on arguing disputable matters. Pastor Bill encourages us to seek common ground in our faith, and to set aside our personal opinions. Unity and peace in our fellowship will encourage seekers that Trinity is a church where people love God, enjoy peace through Jesus Christ, take joy in the Holy Spirit, and build up one another in our fellowship through mutual edification. You know, in our community, there are many people from many different denominations and different faiths that may come to visit us here at Trinity. We must be sensitive to their convictions and understand what is offensive to them, whether or not their beliefs are biblically accurate. We are to love them as they come through the door and walk beside them, not pushing them in the back to walk the right path, but gently holding their hand and guiding them to the truths of Christ. Let me ask you some tough questions that I found sobering to answer, and I think they're worth pondering. Do you know new believers who have left the church because members are arguing over trivial, non-essential issues not related to the gospel and salvation? What stumbling blocks have you placed in someone's path of faith? Do you have a clear conscience that everything you do pleases God? And is love the motivation that drives you to serve others? Finally, to conclude my lecture, I quote Paul in Philippians 2, verses 1 to 5. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Father, we do not desire to cause anyone to stumble in their faith, so please reveal to each of us what non-essential beliefs we need to keep to ourselves. Also, please give us a sensitive heart to the spiritual needs of others so that we might build them up and promote peace and unity here at Trinity. May your Holy Spirit guide us in righteousness and encourage us always to walk in love, just like your Son did. It's in his name we pray. Amen.